Judges, chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. You remember, Israel is under sin. The Philistines, as judgment, have come against them. Manoah and his wife are chosen by God to hear about this deliverer that is going to come. The angel comes, explains the coming of Samson. And then Manoah at first thinks that this fellow is some kind of prophet. So he says, in order to honor him in some way, what's your name? So we tell others about you, that we might know. And the angel says his name is secret. His name is incomprehensible. His name is wonderful. His name is hidden from human understanding, shrouded in mystery, declared wonderful. Even the very things that he did next, certainly Manoah doing the things that he did, trembling, he sees the climax of this meeting when the angel walks into the flame, takes the sacrifice, and ascends to heaven without being harmed. And Manoah says, we shall surely die because we've seen God. They had to think about it a bit. They come to the conclusion that, well, God didn't come to slay us. He came to save us. Not to terrify us, but to draw us to reverence and trust and obedience. The doctrine that we'll consider is this. God is the wonder of wonders in Christ's present intercession. We have a couple of aspects of the way that we look at Christ in his humiliation, as it pertains to the way that he came to earth, and exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, his present intercession is part of his exaltation. The intercession of Jesus Christ is the exalted continuation of his work. It flows from the finished sacrifice of the cross and rests upon his entrance into heaven as the high priest of his people. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. His intercession is not some bare remembrance of his passion. It's an active and effectual pleading of all of his merits before the Father, so that the sins of the elect may be pardoned and their imperfect obedience would be accepted. Christ, mystically considered, he and his people. If Christ is accepted, all those that are in him, mystically considered, are accepted. Christ's intercession may be considered in four ways. First, he appears for his people in the presence of God. His glorified humanity stands as a perpetual witness that divine justice has been satisfied completely. Vincent Alsop said, "The intercession of Christ is available by virtue of and operates by his sacrifice. The wounds that once bled now shine as the ornaments of his very priesthood." And so they plead silently but powerfully for mercy. In this way, Christ's very person, being exalted and enthroned, is the living argument for the acceptance of his redeemed. Now, many people think that Jesus goes to heaven and he starts praying in front of the Father. That's not what's going on. He's already been accepted. He sits on the throne. He's at the Father's power, at the right hand, seated on the throne. And so, secondly, he intercedes by the enduring power of his sacrifice before the face of the Father. The offering once made is of infinite worth. It does not need to be renewed. He doesn't need to do it again. He does not need to do anything further. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. So the virtue of that offering abides forever. His blood, though shed long time ago, remains fresh, the efficacy before the throne. Third, Christ intercedes by the constant will of his own heart. His intercession is not some mere formality of office, but the unceasing desire of his glorified soul that the elect may receive all the benefits of his redemption. His will is one with the Father's, that the merits of his sacrifice would pacify divine justice towards his chosen. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And fourth, his intercession is established by the Father's consent and his delight in the Son. The Father rests in the Son's will. He hears him always. And I knew that thou hearest me always, John 11:42. That harmony between Father and Son is the ground of assurance that the intercession of Christ can never fail. Never, ever. It is not the petition of one seeking favor, it's the decree of one sharing divine authority. So in this exaltation, Christ's intercession is really the wonder of heaven. It is the living link between the cross and the crown, between earth's misery and heaven's mercy. His advocacy is not shared with Mary. What a foolish thing. Somebody prays to Mary. Why do they pray to Mary? Because they think, well, Mary is Jesus' mother, so we'll pray to her, because what son isn't going to listen to his mother? So we'll pray to her and hope she can get him to nudge him a little bit on our behalf. No. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to Mary. That superstition robs him of his singular office. The Spirit's intercession within believers is but a reflection of Christ's intercession above, and it stirs holy groanings, and it stirs desires of the will according to the will of God. And in that way, Christ's priestly work didn't end when he said it was finished. That cry completed the sacrifice. But his ascension began its heavenly presentation. What is intercession? It is Christ's heavenly presentation. Aaron's golden bells once sounded when he entered the Holy of Holies, declaring that the priest lived and ministered for the people. So Christ goes and ministers in his glorified state. His exaltation is the proof that redemption is complete and eternally applied. So here then is the glory of his intercession. The crucified one now pleads as the crowned one. He is the advocate. And the advocate stands where the sacrifice was once offered. The Son who once bore wrath now dispenses grace. And God is the wonder of wonders in this. In Christ's intercession, justice satisfied, mercy exalted, the redeemed forever remembering this before the throne. The name wonderful in this is not just merely a title. It's a revelation. So when Manoah asked, what's your name? And the angel answered, well, I ask it. It's secret. It's wonderful. The same divine person who rose in the flame of Manoah's altar now stands in the midst of the heavenly temple, and he intercedes for the redeemed. What Manoah saw in figure, the church beholds in faith, the eternal Son offering himself once through fire and forever living to make intercession for those given him of the Father. If Manoah was right in his initial, oh no, we're going to die, once the angel disappeared, it would be like he would stop waiting for the lightning to strike, and the lightning doesn't strike. Why? Because the angel intercedes for him. The angel takes the sacrifice. He's gone to heaven. Christ's intercession is the living continuation of his mediatorial wonder. So the flame that received the sacrifice is the same glory that the risen Christ receives now. As the fire ascended with the angel, so Christ ascended with his own blood, entering into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Manoah and his wife fell on their faces. That's a great response. And the flame went up towards heaven. Even so, Christians should bow in reverent astonishment. I love that word, astonishment. That the same person, once manifested in fire, is now manifested in favor and stands on behalf of his people in that way. It's astonishing. The one who ascended, the wonder lies right in that. That he who is infinite stooped to be the intercessor of the finite. Can we borrow Job's language? of worms. He who is judge of all became the advocate for them. That intercession is not some cold heavenly transaction. It's not a series of repeated petitions. It's the eternal eloquence of his presentation of his person. His wounds speak, his righteousness pleads, his presence prevails. And the eternal word now intercedes, not by speech, but by being the incarnate word standing before the Father as the living plea for all for whom he died. He ever lives to make intercession for them. The priestly ministry of Christ is in this way the wonder of all divine mysteries. The omnipotent Son continuing the office of supplication by his presence. The God who cannot change now pleads by his presence for those who do. The sinless intercedes for the sinful, and the immutable bears the cares of the mutable. Has a man ever gone out, maybe, and looked at a whole bunch of cockroaches and cared for them? How does Christ make intercession? Question 55. Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. The Larger Catechism is very particular. The believer must understand that intercession is as necessary as the cross. The death of Christ purchased salvation. The intercession he has applies it. His blood ordained pardon. His plea maintains peace. In his humiliation, he satisfied justice. In his exaltation, he secures their mercy. And to see him risen and reigning is not enough, because he reigns as priest. The high priest in Israel entered once a year into the Holy of Holies with blood that wasn't even his own. But Christ entered once for all with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. But unlike the earthly priest, he abides in the sanctuary. He stands not by necessity, but by right. He is the eternal evidence that redemption is finished, yet the eternal assurance that it will never be forgotten. To Manoah, the sight of the angel ascending in the flame was too glorious to even endure. We shall surely die. Why? Because he's seen God. Yet in that fear lay the shadow of the gospel. Sinners cannot live before God unless God provides a mediator. What terrified Manoah now comforts the believer, though. I'm sure that as they saw Samson at 6 months and 1 year and 2 years, I'm sure there was comfort in what it is that God had told them. The same God who once veiled himself in fire has unveiled himself in flesh. And through that flesh, believers come boldly to the throne of grace. They come boldly to the crown. What is the ark? The ark is his throne. And upon it, the cherubim sit upon the crown. And they duck under that crown in the shadow of the wings. And John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2:1. The name Wonderful so expresses the divine work of intercession, omniscience joined with compassion, sovereignty joined with sympathy, eternity bending to time. The wonder is that Christ intercedes not to persuade the Father, but to manifest the Father's will. And the Father knows it. His advocacy is not the softening of justice, it's the shining mercy through justice satisfied. He doesn't pray as one apart from God, but as God with us, God for his people, God in his people. Every act of his intercession is divine action in human form. The will of the Father moving through the heart of the Son for the salvation of his people. Yes, Manoah's sacrifice was consumed. It's complete. The Christian's is complete. The flame that rose to heaven then was prophetic of the fire of divine acceptance now burning continually before the throne. Christ is that perpetual flame. He's like the living altar of intercession. And when he stands, the voice of the covenant is speaking. As he sits upon his throne, as he intercedes, it's the power of his blood prevailing. And that's why Hebrews says we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4:14. In which, in that particular chapter, at that particular point, he's establishing the Lord's Day. God is the great creator, created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Jesus also does the very same thing. This is what his argument is in Hebrews 4. Establishes the Lord's Day by all of his work. He rests too. Do you know where he's resting? In heaven, sitting on his throne. The passing into the heavens is his ascension. The great high priest is his office. The wonder is that he who entered once abides forever. And so to approach prayer, Christians approaching prayer, without that vision, so to speak, is to stand before a very cold sky. I wonder if you'll hear me. To see Christ interceding is to know that heaven is open. The ladder Jacob saw in his dream, with angels ascending and descending upon it, is fulfilled in Christ, in living connection between earth and glory in that particular way. The flame of Manoah's altar, the ladder of Jacob's dream, the throne of Revelation, all meet in him. There's no access to God but through this wonderful one who mediates by his person and power. So the believer's security and their sanctity and their hope all rest in his continual intercession. The elect cannot fall. Their advocate never fails. It is impossible. The weakest prayer offered in faith finds its way into the divine audience because it's born upon his merit. The foolishness of people thinking that they fall in and out of grace every day and they lose their salvation. What an affront to Christ's intercession. Every groan of the contrite, every sigh of the brokenhearted ascends through his righteousness and returns with grace. It's no wonder that Scripture calls him our hope within the veil. That's the marvel. The God who rose in fire reigns in favor, and the same glory that once consumed the sacrifice now consumes the curse too. To behold him as intercessor is to behold the triumph of divine mercy without any loss to the divine majesty at all. God remains God, man is brought near, and the distance between holiness and sin is bridged in covenant by one person, Christ, he who is wonderful. So, Manoah's fear ended in astonishment. Again, that word. The Christian, he should end with astonishment too. Adoration. We shall surely die, he cried, but now it said, because he lives, we shall live also. The wonder of wonders is still interceding. Consider God, the wonder of wonders, in Christ's present intercession is one of the most astonishing manifestations of divine wonder, because it reveals the continuity of his mediatorial work and the perpetuity, the perpetual nature of his priesthood and the living power of his once offered sacrifice. Christ manifests the same holy zeal there, just in his very presence that animated his earthly obedience. John 2:17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was not exhausted when he left. That zeal continues, it's refined. It's exalted as Christ ever lives to make intercession. And his intercession is not the repetition of prayers, but the unceasing presentation of his person. In that divine economy, the intercession of Christ is not just some appendage to what he did. How often do you hear about it? Jesus died for my sins, a person will say. Well, it may be true, yes. How often do they speak of his resurrection? How often do they speak of his ascension? How often do they speak of his present intercession? The atonement accomplished salvation, yes. The intercession applies it all. Applies it for the Christian. The tomb would have emptied, yet heaven would have remained unopened without his intercession. Therefore, intercession stands as the wonder of wonders in which divine justice and mercy always meet in the glorified humanity of the Son. It is personal. He appears. He doesn't send somebody else. He appears in the presence of God for those given him from eternity. His person, the God-man, constitutes the entire efficacy of his mediation. It's perpetual. He ever lives to make intercession. No succession follows. His life knows no end. And its prevailing, every plea of his person is omnipotent. So every request, any request of that application of those in which he stands as the wall between the wrath of the Father and the sin of his elect is answered. The Father always hears him because his will and the Father's will are one. In the revelation given to John, the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne with seven horns and seven eyes represents the perfection of his power and the fullness of his spirit. Horns always denote power. The horns denote his divine omnipotence, and his eyes signifies his all-searching knowledge, and the sevenfold spirit with whom he sends into all the earth. And so in that way, his intercession is not only in heaven, but in by his spirit, the hearts of his people, uniting heavenly advocacy with earthly sanctification. The spirit proceeds from the interceding Christ. At no time was that ever done in the Old Testament? Not once. But it's done now, because the God-man is now in heaven sending the Spirit. Christ presents the groanings. Well, the Spirit presents the groanings, presents to the King, and Christ presents those petitions, so to speak, because of his advocacy, to the Father. Perfumed with his merit, and the Father, beholding the Son, delights to answer all of those favorably. Intercession is, therefore, the active wonder by which the Church is sustained, sanctified, and governed. In that way, God reveals himself as the wonder of wonders in the present ministry of his Son. The Father beholds his own justice satisfied, his mercy magnified, and his covenant fulfilled, all in one glorious person. The Eternal Son stands in the presence of the Eternal Father by the power of the Eternal Spirit, bearing upon his breastplate the names of his chosen. He doesn't plead with words, not with words that perish, but with wounds that speak. There's only one perfect, imperfect body in heaven. Did you know that? Only one, Jesus. What do you mean he's perfect, imperfect? Well, he's perfect. Glorified, exalted, and yet he has wounds. He has wounds on his hands, he has wounds in his side, he has wounds in his feet. Still, here, Thomas, look upon my wounds. There is his advocacy. Such benefits to his people never cease. And Christ's exaltation in his intercession is typologically completed. Nothing left to do. The priestly office of Christ stands as the crown of his work in which he fulfills and transcends all the shadows of the old covenant. The Westminster Catechism rightly declares that Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. The Old Testament priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, and he brought blood that wasn't even his own, bearing the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate, representing all the people that they might be continually before God in that way. But that was only a shadow of the true high priest. Jesus entered heaven itself with his own blood, bearing not the names of Israel merely, but the persons of all the elect written upon his heart. In him the type finds its perfection. The Levitical altar of incense prefigured his present intercession, the continual rising of sweet perfume, represented the ceaseless presentation of his merits before the Father. Exodus 30 describes the golden altar overlaid with pure gold, placed before the mercy seat, crowned round about, showing the glory of intercession. Upon it, incense burned day and night. No wonder that Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering strange fire, strange incense, something that, apart from Christ, no. Without that mingled fragrance, no prayer ascends acceptably before the Father. It must be his. Only as perfumed by his merit do the sighs of believers fill the courts of heaven by the Spirit. So in that priestly glory, Christ's intercession may be understood really in two great parts. Satisfaction and advocacy. Satisfaction in his death, Christ fulfilled every demand of the law. That's very important since intercession regards the law. His obedience satisfied righteousness. His suffering satisfied justice. The curse of the law was borne. The debt was canceled and divine wrath was completely appeased for his people. There he was priest, altar, and sacrifice in one person. And the altar of his deity sanctified the offering of his humanity. In that way, reconciliation was accomplished. That's not some legal fiction. That's real atonement. The Father's wrath was pacified, and access to his presence was opened. Who do you think Abraham was trying to get to in the Old Testament? Or Noah? Or David? To the Father. Advocacy, second. Christ's intercession is the continual presentation of that finished satisfaction before the Father. Is there need of a continual intercession of such? Is there a need? Assuredly. Infinitely so. Infinite and eternal is the character of God against all the works of sin. So the Father must have an infinite sacrifice, an infinite intercession, an infinite advocate. That advocacy by the mediator must be, in turn, infinite and eternal to appease forever. It is the active application of his merit to his people, not repeating the offering, by perpetual presentation. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. In type, his intercession fulfills the incense that rose from the altar before the veil. The smoke that filled the Holy of Holies, the high priest's bells that sounded life and acceptance to the people, he shows himself to be Manoah's wonder in all of this. Did Manoah understand these things in the Old Testament? Yes, that's the whole point. Manoah didn't go into the Holy of Holies. Suddenly the Holy of Holies was right in front of him. We're going to die. When believers pray through the advocate, their petitions become part of that heavenly fragrance sanctified by his intercession. You see the picture. And theologically, that intercession flows from the unity of Christ's priestly work. Divine acceptance of a sacrifice, exalted at the right hand of God, secures its perpetual work. The Father appointed him for that office. Therefore, all other mediators, whether saints or angels, usurp that prerogative. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Even all of the common mercies of the world, sparing sinners for a time, if we might delve that deep well, just a moment. The restraint of wrath. God would have no issue with coming to the earth and instead of saving anyone, destroying the entire thing and sending everyone to hell. But the fruit of his advocacy, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some count slowness, slackness, Peter says. Why? Because he's gathering in his elect. It'll take time. So the Amen. Tidal waves of wrath that should engulf all of the planet, so to speak, are held back by Christ. Jonathan Edwards said that realistically, when we think about that commonality in that particular way, not common grace, not that idea. Grace is only in Christ. But he's talking about how do we perceive this? There's two parts to that. The Lord Jesus is holding back the wrath of God on everyone in that particular way for a time. The earth keeps spinning. The sun keeps rising. The rain keeps falling. Why? Because his elect is being brought in. On the other hand, yes, Edward said, he's preparing the others for the pit. But understand what the work of Christ does. The intercession of Christ in his exaltation is holding back the wrath of the Father that he might redeem all of his people. In that way, God is the wonder of wonders. It's a wondrous thing to you to think about it. The glory and exaltation of Christ in his intercession. Francis Chesnel, one of the Westminster divines, wrote a most excellent work on the divine triunity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He says this: we are redeemed from the guilt and punishment of sin more eminently by Christ, but we are redeemed from the power and dominion of sin, from our vain conversation, from this present evil world and the tyranny of Satan, not only by the death, but resurrection and intercession of Christ. The resurrection displayed the conquest of death, the ascension, the triumphal entry of the Redeemer into that celestial court, and the intercession unveils the continuing majesty of the priest enthroned. The Son now stands. Oh, he's not weary from battle. Glorious, the eternal victor, crowned with the honor of perpetual mediation. Such exaltation and resurrection, ascension, session at the right hand of the Father. There's another one when he comes. We'll talk about that next time. But his resurrection, it declared his conquest. His ascension proclaimed his acceptance. And his session secures intercession. The high priest of heaven does not sit idle. He is in royal advocacy, sustaining the whole creation by his power and his elect by his presentation. In the resurrection, the first glory began. But in his high degree of intercession, sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high, in that wonder reaches its summit. The Son of Man sits where none but God may sit. Is it not fitting? The Son is God. That's the astonishment of angels. That human nature, wrapped once in swaddling clothes, is enthroned above cherubim and seraphim. The comfort of the redeemed, the same nature once pierced with nails, now pleads before the Father. And he who hung between two thieves now reigns between 10,000 times 10,000 saints and angels. In that exalted intercession lies the wonder of divine comfort. Sovereignty is mingled with it. The Son of God stoops to remember sinners, and he does so yet at King and Lord of all. What a strange thing. The incense altar before the veil of the Most Holy was but a shadow of that heavenly ministry. Revelation records that another angel came and stood on the altar having a golden incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Revelation 8:3. That angel is Christ. He is the mediator. He is the covenant one. His intercession is the sweet savor that makes the prayers of the saints acceptable. Were it not for that incense, every prayer that any Christian ever prayed would die on the lips. The crown of gold round about the altar typified the dignity of Christ's intercession. All his heavenly commerce between God and man is transacted upon that golden altar, upon the King. And here also, the Spirit cooperates in the same divine design. He doesn't do something different. He shines a light on what Christ has done. The Spirit intercedes within believers, forming in them the will of God. How did they do that? Well, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. Open the Bible. He'll tell you. People think that they, for some reason, by osmosis, get zapped by the will of God. Now, he's already written it down. Go read it. What does Amos say about the will of God in a person's life? Or Obadiah? Or Isaiah? Or Exodus? Or Philippians? The Christian cries and pleads, and the Spirit brings those groans up to Christ, makes them perfect. And Christ, who intercedes before the Father is pleased with all that Christ brings to him. And that unity of intercession is the grand wonder of it. The Father willing, the Son pleading, the Spirit breathing, all conspiring for the salvation of the elect. The wonder of Christ's exaltation is not merely that he reigns, but that he reigns as priest. Not merely that he lives forever, but that he lives forever to intercede for them. He's always there for them. In fact, when saints get to heaven, what will they do? They'll set their eyes on him and never stop. They'll follow him whithersoever he goes. Such is the glory of his priestly office. And then there is great assurance and communion of the saints through it. It's not just for us to have some kind of theological idea. It is to have comfort. He is the wonder of wonders in Christ's present intercession, because here divine perfection acts in perpetual harmony in heaven, and his entire intercession is not some new offering. It's the ceaseless presentation of the one offering that forever reconciled his people. So every moment that he is in heaven testifies that the work of salvation is complete. It's always active in its application. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, Romans 8:34. So the apostolic argument, and think about how Romans 8 begins, no condemnation, the golden chain, all of these things that are surrounding 7, 8, 9, 11, it reaches its highest assurance. The one who died and rose is enthroned, and he's pleading. The death of Christ silenced the condemnation. The resurrection conquered death, and the session secures acceptance. His intercession maintains communion for them, without which they would never have it. The believer's salvation is not suspended between the cross and heaven. It's bound together in the person who occupies both of them. The voice at the right hand of God is the eternal echo of his cry on Calvary when he said, "It is finished." The same hand that were once stretched upon the cross are now uplifted before the throne, not in agony, but in advocacy. The judgment seat has become a mercy seat through his presence. When he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4:8. The ascension of Christ was the coronation of it. And so he distributes gifts. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Imagine once Peter really got that. Even later, Luke 22:32, the intercession of Christ secures perseverance. The saints are upheld, not by their own strength, but by his prevailing power. David Dixon said, "The intercession of Christ for his subject shall never miscarry, nor shall Christ be refused in what he wills to be done to or for his subjects. For in him, his prayer is surely heard. Christ, that anointed one, cannot be refused, nor any who truly do pray in his name." Were his intercession withdrawn, every soul would sink beneath the waves of corruption and despair. This is why this is a great hope. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous one. That advocacy is not occasional, it's constant, it's always. The Father delights in the Son, and he secures the believer's acceptance. The mediator doesn't change the Father's will. He manifests it. Which is why Hebrews then can tell us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." The throne of judgment is transformed into a throne of grace because the Son sits beside the Father as advocate and king. So worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In the end, the wonder of Christ's intercession shall be the theme of everlasting praise. You look through Revelation and you find them talking about being redeemed from sin. They're not going to forget that. You think going to heaven means that you don't remember what it is that has happened to you or what Christ has done? No, they're going to sing about it. They'll sing perpetually about it and perfectly about it. Intercession will no longer contend with sin. It will blossom into communion in that way because of what he did. So the eternal mediator will lead the anthem of his own triumph, worthy as the Lamb. And that way, the wonder is God, who once heard the intercession of his Son for sinners, will forever hear the praise of those for whom he prayed. How shall we apply it? Is not God the wonder of wonders for you? Is he not in Christ's present intercession? He ever liveth. That lies the daily miracle of faith. You want to talk about miracles? A very side note of it. If we could but hear for a moment the voice of that eternal intercessor in heaven, every fear would melt like wax before the fire of his love. We are so often like the disciples who slept in Gethsemane, weary while the mediator prayed, but the wonder is that he's never ceased. He prays on, even when we grow cold, even when we get lazy. His intercession does not ebb with our devotion. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? It doesn't fade when our love cools. It's the one unbroken motion of the history of redemption. The living Christ standing before the Father, naming his people in the courts of glory. We speak too lightly of prayer on earth when neglecting prayer in heaven and thinking about it in that way. Our prayers, even at their best, are smoke and sighs. His presentation is a blazing flame, and it's certain. We might groan, but he perfects everything. When we forget how to pray, the Spirit within us stirs that ember up, and Christ above us breathes it into a living fire. How can we faint while both heaven and earth are in prayer for us, so to speak, in that picture? Christ pleading, the Spirit groaning. Bullinger, a great reformer, said this: "Let us therefore draw near and come to God by Christ, the only mediator of our redemption and intercession, our only intercessor and advocate. We cannot but be acceptable unto God the Father if we are commended to him by his only begotten Son." And you see, there's great comfort in that. That's why when you read Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? Quickly our minds run to, I feel bad. I'm not perfect. Will he save me? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, who also maketh intercession for us. So you don't leave the cross out of it. He's interceding on your behalf. We have to learn to anchor our assurance in this ongoing priestly work, because condemnation for you will die when you understand that intercession continually lives. He lives. We're never left to stand before the bar of justice alone. The same voice that stilled the storm speaks peace over every accusation. Everyone, when conscience rises to testify against us, Christ silences it by pleading his wounds. When Satan lays charge upon our souls, oh, I'm such a terrible person. Oh, you're such a terrible person. You're not a very good Christian at all. Did Jesus really die for you? Do you think so? Why did you do that? Did you do that? Did you sin? Oh, the Son of God points to the cross and the empty tomb. Our salvation doesn't hang on memory or merit. It rests upon his continual advocacy. What sin, then, can ever survive that plea? It's impossible. Not one. All of it in your hands. My, oh, my, how terrible that would be. That's merely said in the degree of belief you exercise in what he did. You want to talk about what it is that you do? Believe. We must remember that Christ's intercession is not the repetition of his passion. It's the eternal presentation of everything that he's already done. He's not doing it again. He stands there and does it. He's not reoffering himself in heaven. He's showing himself, that one perfect, imperfect body before the Father. Calvin, following Augustine, later echoed in Owen, took great pains to explain that the very sight of the mediator is intercession. The visible satisfaction of divine justice. And if that's so, how then careless are we to live as though his office were idle in some way? Is that how we live? The modern church speaks often of what Christ did, but he seldom speaks about what he's currently doing. We remember the cross when we forget the throne. We celebrate the manger and the tomb, yet scarcely mention the altar of gold before the mercy seat where the risen Lord offers up our prayers in his own merit. This neglect explains our faint devotion and weak assurance. You understand, lots of people have a difficulty being assured. Assured of their salvation. Assured. When I die, I'm going to go right into the hands of the Father. A lot of people have a difficulty in thinking about it. Why? Because they don't understand what's going on. Jesus died for me. Everybody could say that. Anyone can say it. Mormons can say it. Jehovah's Witnesses can say it. When worship loses sight of the living priest or what that means, It collapses into some kind of ceremony or sentiment. And when we behold the Christ interceding, our worship revives. Suddenly we have holy boldness, which is what the argument of Hebrews is. You should have holy boldness. Go to throne with boldness. We pray no longer as beggars in the cold, but as children whose elder brother stands already in the Father's embrace. And he's your elder brother. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. John 17:24. Every breath of his intercession is shaped by that will. The Son asks for nothing he's not purchased, and he'll lose nothing whom the Father has given him. So, his intercession as the unfolding of his covenant love to you, the continual execution of that eternal purpose, you going to his throne where he governs all your providences and he sends mercies and trials alike as instruments to be used. His Spirit pours out all kinds of wonderful, excellent things to you. And every grace that you receive, repentance, faith, endurance, it's a line drawn from that heavenly advocacy down into our hearts. And we live each day under the sound of his petition, though we can't hear it. But we can't hear it if we read it. It's the unseen rhythm of our salvation, the pulse of heaven, sustaining the heart of the church. Ephesians 1:22 declares that God hath put all things under his feet. What things? All things. Some things? No, all things. All things? Every one. Any others? Nope. Any missing? No. All things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. If Christ intercedes as head, then we're members continually represented before the throne, and the head cannot be forgotten without looking at the body. Look at the body. There's all kinds of parts to it. Fingers and toes and knees and elbows and arms and blood and sinews. We're not going to be forgotten. His people are not going to be forgotten. Our prayers, our tears, our works of obedience all ascend through his mediation. Is that not a wonder? Are there words enough to explain it? To convey it adequately? The church herself lives by the strength of its advocacy. Her ministers preach it by power. Her ordinances are sanctified by that fragrance, and worship ascends through his merit. That's why the altar of incense in Exodus was crowned with gold. The glory of Christ is most radiant in his intercession in that way. He's the crown of it all. The gospel leaves no mediator but Christ, and no access but through him. How many people in the last 24 hours have found that out? We must therefore watch against every form of religion that obscures that truth. The Muslims, a whole bunch of them figured that out in the last 24 hours. And they went right along with Muhammad, right to hell. The Papists, who invoke saints. The modern moralists, who trust emotion. The pragmatist, who measures piety by success. All of them are strangers to this mystery. The gospel leaves no mediator but Christ, no incense but his merit, and no access but through his person. And to add any other advocate is treason against his priesthood. The heart that truly knows his intercession can't rest on itself. It looks to him. So then, practically, it's not just that you believe that doctrine and try to scrape out some comfort from that doctrine. You should. You should consider it, and you should gain some comfort by it. But that should also cause us to live as those people who are presented in heaven by him. How then should we live? If he ever lives to make intercession, then our lives must be an earthly echo of his heavenly ministry. That could have been the doctrine. Let's go down that rabbit hole. When we forgive, we imitate his advocacy. When we pray for others, we reflect his compassion. When we persevere in holiness, we display the strength that flows from his throne. The wonder of wonders is not only that he intercedes for us, but that through the Spirit, he teaches us to reflect his intercession here by him. The amen of the saints answers the hallelujah of the Son. And so we have to take comfort in that truth. The believer's assurance is not some fleeting emotion. It's the living Christ in that particular way. So our life, our death, our eternity are all bound up in that. Bound up in one glorious truth. God is the wonder of wonders in Christ's intercession. And when we fall, he pleads. And when we wander, he calls. And when we die, he stands ready to receive. Even now, as we read these words, that voice pleads in heaven. His blood speaks, mercy reigns. In all your agonies, in all your feeling of desertions, in all your temptations, Anthony Burgess says, plead the intercession of Christ. The believer's life, death, and eternity are bound up in that truth. God is the wonder of wonders in Christ's intercession. Let's pray together.